Thank you, Brother Darren. I appreciate that. I appreciate particularly the prayers and the songs. And it lifted up my heart and brought to my recollection a favorite scripture verse. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm glad for it. I rejoice for this day. I look forward to being in the house on the Lord's day, to fellowship with him and to fellowship with each one of you, and to look out and see your smiling faces. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you and to be with our Lord. I have two chapters today that are going to be the kind of the basis of the sermon, and it's Psalms 95 and 96. And so we're going to start there, and we're going to keep coming back to these two psalms. So I'm going to begin in the first verse of Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now, we are a singing congregation. And you notice that when you're up here and you hear all of your voices blending together. And it's astonishing. We're like a giant choir, and we practice that Wednesday night. For those of you who were not here Wednesday night, we had a song service, and it was a special service because we recorded everything and mixed them down and made a CD and sent to our sister Marlene Cobb, who's gravely ill. And so I got to hear that. And then I got to hear it all over again as I was editing the files and making the CD. And what a joy it was to hear your voices in my ears, sitting at my desk, and hearing us making a joyful noise to the Lord. I looked up joyful noise, because I know it's not noise. To me, noise is just cacophony, just random nothingness. But joyful noise is also, the Hebrew is also translated as shout for joy. And that's what we do when we sing. We shout for joy. We praise him for his great goodness. And we share that joy in our hearts with those around us and with the Lord. And I know he hears, and I know he appreciates the music that we make. My family and I are pretty much wrapped up in the music business. And a conversation that I frequently have with my clients is, what is the purpose of music? And many might say, well, it's for entertainment. In a way, it's to entertain the Lord. It's to praise the Lord. And so music, from my way of thinking, of that's the purpose of music, is to praise the Lord. It should convey beauty. It should convey reverence. It should convey joy in the Lord. And you hear a lot of not very joyful noise that's delivered to us as music, but it's not beautiful. It's not joyous. And it doesn't praise the Lord. Those are my criteria. If it doesn't do that, it's not music. It's something else. And so I'm thankful that we are a singing, music-making congregation. And I'm thankful that we have I'm thankful that we have this hymn book and that we sing out of it. Frequently, visitors come to our congregation, and after the service, they'll say, "I'm so thankful you sing all the old hymns." Because they're timeless, they're beautiful. Some of these hymns are several hundred years old, and they're beautiful, and they sing praises to the Lord. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Who is that rock of our salvation? I'm sure you all know. Let's look in Helaman chapter 2. Helaman chapter 2, I'm going to read two verses, 74 and 75. This is found on page 557 of the Book of Mormon. Helaman 2, 74 and 75. "And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storms shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fail." That is the foundation of our lives, not just our spiritual lives, but our lives as an entirety, because everything we do, whether it's in recreation, whether it's in business, whether it's just our idle time, whether it's reading, making music, whatever we do, everything is spiritual. Everything must be built on that foundation, that rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. I want to read a little bit more about that in 3 Nephi. 3 Nephi chapter 5, and I'm going to begin at verse 29. Because this is where we find out what that sure foundation is, that rock, and it's boiled down to very simple language. On page 634 of the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi 5, I'm going to begin at verse 29. The words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. "And there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another." Very important words, several very important words here, but one of them is doctrine. And by the time we're finished reading the verses to come, we're going to understand exactly what that word means. And it's very, very specific. And it's very plainly stated in the verses to come. "Let there be no disputations among you. Let there be no contentions. This is not my doctrine to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another." That is not the desire of Christ, that we contend and dispute, but rather we do what is necessary in prayerful conversation, in prayerful meditation, in prayerful study, to come to what's referred to as the unity of the faith, to come to a mutual understanding of what is it that the Lord wants us to know about that sure foundation of our lives, so that so that we are one in understanding what our lives should look like if we're to be followers of the Savior of all mankind, our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 32, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. He's going to tell us in plain and simple terms. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. This is the beauty of Jesus Christ, that he wasn't just a prophet, he wasn't just a good man, but he was the Son of God. And so when it says that the Father beareth record of me, the Father told the people, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father bore record. This is my Son. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior that you've been looking for. And Christ said, I bear record of my Father by his teachings, by his miracles. He proclaimed to the world that his Father was indeed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one and only true God. He bore record of that. But that's not all. The Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me, and they work together. If we have felt that Spirit, we know of assurance that God exists and that his Son is our Savior. And that Spirit beareth record of both of them, that they are true, that this is reality, this is not a fable or a story. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And so here's where we start seeing exactly what Christ's doctrine is. Verse 34, and whoso believeth in me, believeth. We truly believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in his existence, that he was born of a virgin, that he was conceived through the power of the Holy Ghost, that he walked and talked with the children of men, that he taught his gospel, that he was hated and despised and killed, but rose again from the dead, never to die again. We believe, whoso believeth in me and is baptized. This is important. Just belief is not sufficient. There must be a physical and spiritual commitment. There must be a physical act that shows to the world, I am willing to humble myself before the world and be put all the way down into water and to come out and proclaim to the world, the Lord has taken away my sin. My sins have been washed away in this water. That the person that I used to be is no longer alive. That person has died just as Christ died on the cross. And I have risen out of the water just as Christ rose out of the tomb, a new man. He who, and whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the condemnation of the sin of Adam. That we are no longer judged by the sins of anyone else. We are not judged before God because Adam sinned. We are judged solely on the basis of our own actions and attitudes and thoughts and words. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom that is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And we enter that spiritual kingdom through baptism. And our goal is to remain in that spiritual kingdom for eternity, throughout this life and throughout the life to come. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned, shall be condemned by God. Not because he hates you, he loves you. You are his child. Every human being that ever lived or ever will live is a child of God. And he loves that child. He loves each one of us, whether we're baptized or not. And he wants the very best for us, just as we want the very best for our children. If a parent sees a child going astray, he doesn't love that child any less, but his heart breaks to see it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 36, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine. That is the doctrine of Christ. No more, no less. We have a lot of other things that we discuss, but they're not doctrines, unless they're doctrines of men. This is the doctrine of Christ. And it's in one verse. There's nothing difficult to comprehend about this. We have beliefs. We have opinions. We have practices. But they're not doctrine. The goal is that our beliefs and our practices would be based on the Word of God. All of it. And unfortunately, in the history of not just our church, but the Church of Christ from the very beginning, is that there have indeed been disputations. There have been contentions about these beliefs. But this is not the desire of Jesus Christ. His desire is that we humbly bow before him, that we humbly give our hearts to him and open our minds, willing to accept the truth of his word without preconceived notion, without agenda, without relying on the traditions of our fathers. but solely seeking that foundation. That foundation, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Verse 37, and unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. If we are truly converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll know it. He will visit us with a spiritual force and presence in our lives that is unmistakable. And it's powerful. And it gives us something that we can hold on to for our entire lives. The rock. Hold on to the rock that abiding comforter, the Holy Spirit, that will never leave you. But that doesn't mean that you cannot reject it. The Spirit is faithful. We need to be faithful to the Spirit. And thus will the Father bear record of me. That's exactly how it happens. That's how the Father tells us individually, just as he told the people at the day of Christ's baptism, this is my beloved Son. He tells us in the day of our baptism, this is my beloved Son. And thus the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. It's a very short, simple statement. The Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. I believe that because it's Christ's word. He said that. Do I fully understand how that works? Nope. Do I need to fully understand that to achieve eternal life? No. If I contend with my brother and dispute over that, am I doing the right thing? Is that going to help me achieve eternal life? No. But this much I do know, the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are one. And that's what we need to know. That's what we need to hold on to and not dispute over it, but to just accept what it says. And now an interesting thing is going to happen. He's going to tell us again. Verse 39, and again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. He's telling us exactly the same thing again. He's giving us a little more information that if we are to repent, we have to do it in the attitude of a little child, of being willing to be totally dependent upon Jesus Christ, willing to fully accept what he says at face value and not dispute and contend over it, willing to be unquestionably obedient to his will. And be baptized in my name. a little bit more information there. The Jews baptized. It was a rite of cleansing. They did this prior to the days of Christ. But that was of no avail to your salvation, because it was not done in the name of Christ. Or you can in no wise receive these things. And then in verse 40, he's going to tell us again. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. He tells us three times. The number three has spiritual significance in a number of levels. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If something is important, it's frequently said three times. He tells us three times. Verse 41, verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine. That's it. And whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. What are we building? Are we building personal beliefs? Are we building points of disputation? No, we're building our lives. We're building our spiritual lives on this rock, the spiritual foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his doctrine. Repent, be baptized in my name. Verse 42. And whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it as my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built upon my rock, but he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. That's a very stern commandment. We don't declare anything else as doctrine. This is it. This is all there is to it. The rest is the doing of it, of course. But that is the doctrine of Christ. Going back to Psalm 95. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Hell, and there's no lack of understanding that there were other gods that were worshipped. The plagues in Egypt, each plague was a representation of one of the Egyptian gods. All false gods, of course. People throughout the ages have worshipped all sorts of things. People today worship all sorts of things. But there's only one true God that fits the pattern of the scriptures. I want to read a little bit about the awesomeness of this God. And I'm going to read the entirety of Revelation chapter 4. I want you to exercise your imaginations a little bit here. I want you to try to picture what's being said here and think about that one who sits upon the throne, the God of gods, the only true and living God. Revelation of John, chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. What an amazing picture. And it gets better. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Are you picturing this? This amazing scene? And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings round about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, the one and only true God." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." An amazing scene of a God who has all glory and honor and power. Our God is a great God. Back to Psalms 95, verses 4 through 7, Psalm 95. In his hand are all the deep places, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Stating once again, he is the creator. He created everything that exists in heaven and earth, the entire universe, created out of nothingness, solely with the power of his word. He spoke and it was. There isn't anything imaginable that could be more powerful and more great than this. Oh, come. Come, let us worship and bow down. Acknowledging that we are nothing and he is everything. As a little child comes to his parent acknowledging that he is helpless without that parent. We come and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This verse strikes me every now and again when I start to pray, and maybe I'm just sitting comfortably in my chair. And the words will come to me, kneel. Kneel before the Lord, our Maker. A physical acknowledgement that we are nothing and he is everything. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. He is the great shepherd, our Savior, and we're the sheep. And he loves every one of them. The story of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them went astray, and he left the 99 and went to retrieve that one who had gone astray. Because he loved that one every bit as much as he did the 99. And when he found him, he carried him on his shoulders. And he brought him back, and he said, "Rejoice with me. That which was lost has been found." I'm going to move on to Psalm 96. First verse. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing a new song. When we are baptized, that person that we used to be is dead, is gone. So when we come out of that water, we have a new song to sing. I want to turn again to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 6. This is a continuation of what we read in chapter 4. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. And that's capitalized, lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." This is our new song, a song of praise to Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who redeemed us, the one who bought us back with his blood, not with money, not with objects, But his sacrifice redeemed us, brought us back, bought us back, and forgave us of the sin of Adam. Alma speaks of a song. Alma chapter 3, verses 46 through 51. This is found on page 316 of the Book of Mormon. Alma chapter 3, begin at verse 46. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, if you have experienced a change of heart, if you have become a new person through baptism and dedication of your life to Jesus Christ, if you have experienced a change of heart, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, the song of redeeming love, singing praise to Jesus Christ who shed his blood to redeem us from the sin of Adam. If you have experienced this change of heart, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Those of us who have been baptized, who have become a new person, and we heard those angels sing, and we sang that song of redeeming love, do we feel that today? Do we still feel that? We can. That's why we meet together often, frequently. We come together to share in that joy, singing that song of redeeming love. Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? This is the result of the doctrine of Christ, which is repent and be baptized. We then move on. Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could you say, if you are called to die at this time, within yourselves, can you say to yourself that ye have been sufficiently humble? I find that phrase, sufficiently humble, challenging to me. How humble do you need to be? Can you say, well, I think I'm probably sufficiently humble? Saying it that way, I think, leaves a lot of room for improvement. We're not there. Have you been sufficiently humble? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem his people from their sins. Then, of course, understanding that this was written almost 100 years before Christ was born. Behold, are you stripped of pride? Goes right along with sufficiently humble, doesn't it? I say unto you, if you are not, you are not prepared to meet God. Remember, the question was, if you are called to die at this time, are you prepared to meet God? Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And such an one hath not eternal life. That song of redeeming love, the new song. I'm going to start again in verse 1 of Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his salvation. Declare his gospel every day. in your words, in your deeds, in your attitudes, the way you interact with people. It should be clear to them that you are living your life according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The scriptures have a number of instances where the idols are pitted against the one and only true God. Every time, the God of gods wins out, because he's the only one that has the power and the glory and the honor. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He made everything. He made the wood, the gold, the silver that the idols are made out of. And they will perish, and he will remain. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Think about that image that we read about in Revelation. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The worshiping of our Lord should not just be a routine. It should not be with going back to the music thing. There's much music that purports to be spiritual music, Christian music. It is just noise. There's no beauty of holiness in it. And that's the criteria for how we serve and glorify God. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. I'm thankful for the opportunity to read these words today and to share them with you. And they bring me exuberance. They bring me excitement and joy in my heart, knowing that we have a God who loves us, who cares for us, who created everything, who sent his Son to suffer and die and be raised again to life eternal, who has given us the rock of his salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.